These are the words of Jesus from Matthew chapter 6, verses 1 to 6 and 16 to 18. Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret, and your Father, who sees in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and in the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received the reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father, who is in secret. And your Father, who sees in secret, will reward you. And when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received the reward. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father, who is in secret. And your Father, who sees in secret, will reward you. This is the word of the Lord.
Hello, everyone. It's good to see all of you this morning. If you're visiting us for the first time today, welcome. We're so glad you're here today with us. If you're coming back for the second or third time, welcome back. We're honored to have you with us again. We're going through a sermon series called A Vision of Christian Community, and we're looking at Matthew chapters 5 through 7 to kind of gain a perspective on what Christian or what disciples' life ought to look like. Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount, typically called, starts out by giving us a description of his disciples, what they should look like. And if you recall, he talked about how his disciples, his community, should be distinct in their humility and in their beauty. He talked about how the disciples will be peacemakers, and they will pursue mercy or display mercy. They will pursue righteousness, and they will have pure in heart. And then Jesus talked about how because they are so connected to who God is as their Father, as they live their life here on earth, that God can use them to bring life in places that are decaying, that they will be salt and they will be light. And then rest of chapter 5, Jesus talked about disciples' righteousness compared to the righteousness of religious leaders in Jesus' days. And Jesus' main point was that the disciples' righteousness ought to be brighter or higher, or it should exceed the religious leaders' righteousness because it goes deeper. So he talked about how it's not just merely about not murdering someone, but it's also seeing the hatred in our hearts and pursuing reconciliation quickly. Then Jesus talked about how it's not about just not committing adultery, but it's recognizing that there's lust in our hearts and dealing with that drastically. And he talked about how it's not just about loving our friends, our neighbors, but it's really about loving our enemies and praying for them. And so Jesus is calling the church, his community, his disciples, to something that's brighter, something that's deeper, something that's higher. And then in chapter 6, he continues with the theme of righteous living. But he, as he does this, as he talks about righteousness, he gives us a warning. And so in verse 1 of chapter 6, this is how he starts sort of his next section or next sermon, next theme. He says, beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. So Jesus begins this next section of sermon on the Mount by telling us to be careful. Well, why would Jesus do that? Well, it's because, you know, for those of us who've been a Christian for a little while, and as we serve, as we give, as we try to love people, as we try to be righteous before God and before others, what happens sometimes is that we slowly become self-righteous. That our acts of service, our righteous living, is not now done for God, but rather it's really done for ourselves. And so Jesus says, be careful that doesn't happen. Let me read a fictional story from Elizabeth Elliot, who is a Christian author, and this is what she writes. She says, one day, this is fictional, it's not in the Bible. Okay? Now, one day Jesus said to his disciples, I would like you to carry a stone for me. He didn't give any explanation, so the disciples looked around for a stone to carry, and Peter, being the practical sort, sought out the smallest stone he could possibly find. After all, Jesus did not give any regulations for weight and size. So he put it in his pocket. Jesus then said, follow me. He led them on a journey. About noontime, Jesus had everyone sit down. He waved his hand, and all the stones turned into bread. He said, now it's time for lunch. In a few seconds, Peter's lunch was over. When lunch was done, Jesus told them to stand up again, and he said, I would like for you to carry a stone for me. This time, Peter said, ah, now I get it. So he looked around and saw a small boulder. He hoisted it on his back and was painful. It made him stagger. But he said, I can't wait for supper. Jesus then said, follow me. He led him on a journey, with Peter barely being able to keep up. Around supper time, Jesus led them to the side of a river. He said, now everyone throw your stones into the river. They did. Then he said, follow me. And he began to walk. Peter and others looked at him, dumbfounded. Jesus sighed and said, don't you remember what I asked you to do? Who were you carrying the stone for? Hopefully you guys kind of got the theme of the story. You know, oftentimes I think what happens is as we live the Christian life, in the beginning we with much zeal, wanted to serve God and wanted to serve other people with good intentions. But along the way, there is a possibility, or it's not too difficult for us to lose that motivation, lose that heart to serve for Him. And so that's what Jesus here is getting at. And Jesus uses three examples to remind us that our motivation as Christians ought to be always about God. So that's sort of the theme of this message. So if you have your Bibles, please open to chapter 6, and I want to highlight a few things. So he gives us three examples of this. First, verse 1, let's read it one more time. Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Verse 2, thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. So we'll pause there. So notice, just in the beginning, notice that Jesus is not saying giving to the needy is bad. He doesn't say, if you decide to give to the needy. No, he says, when you give to the needy. So Jesus fully expects his disciples to be giving. Right? So giving to the needy is good. It's something that Jesus expects from us. But Jesus goes on to say, make sure you do it in a proper way. And he initially shows us how not to do this. Right? He says, thus when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet. That's probably a symbolic language for calling attention to yourself. So, I'm giving to the needy. Here's what I'm giving. And Jesus calls these people hypocrites. Meaning in Greek, it literally means actors. They're acting. They're pretending. Right? They were pretending to be generous, but they really were not. Right? They were pretending to care for the poor, but they really didn't. They pretended to give glory to God, but they really were after praise for themselves. What's the result? Jesus says, truly I say to you, they have received their reward. The word received there is in that time, a technical term in commercial transaction. What it means is, it means to receive a sum in full and give a receipt for it. So what Jesus is saying is, he's saying, if you are giving to earn praise from other people, you're giving to gain a reputation for yourself, what Jesus is saying is, that's what you will get. People will see you giving generously, and people will praise you for it. They will say, wow, what a kind, generous, holy, godly person. But Jesus then says, but that's it. You've got what you are looking for. That's it. You received your payment in full. It's done. There is no reward from God. In truth, they were not giving, but they were buying. They were buying praises from men, and they got it. That's what Jesus is saying. But now in verse 3, Jesus says, this is how you should give then. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. What is Jesus saying? Jesus is saying, we have the tendency to, when we give, even anonymously, we give. And there's this quiet voice in our hearts that tells us, wow, you're such a good guy. Wow, you're so generous. Wow, you didn't spend this money on yourself, but you gave it away. You gave it to the needy folks, or you gave it to missions, or you gave it to the church, or you bought Pastor Steve a present, or you've done these things. All right, okay. And what Jesus is getting at is when we do that, there's a tendency where we can quietly become prideful. No one knows. But internally, we kind of become prideful and maybe self-righteous. What Jesus is saying, when you give, give completely, fully, joyfully, and then forget it. Self-forgetfulness. Give. And don't hold on to it. Give generously, cheerfully, and then go on. Right? It's Jesus is saying, that's how you should give. Not to be noticed by other people, not even to be noticed by your own self. Give, and you're done, and you move on. Here's the second thing that Jesus talks about. He says, when you pray, again, let me emphasize that Jesus fully expects his disciples to be praying. He doesn't say, if you decide to pray. No, he says, when you pray. Verse 5. When you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites. For they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. Jesus calls these people hypocrites. He says, they love to stand and pray. Now, there's nothing wrong with that. You can stand and pray. You can kneel down and pray. You can fall on the ground and pray. You can sit and pray. The posture is not what Jesus is getting at. He says, they stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners. And that's really, there's nothing wrong with that either. We should be praying in a house of worship, and we should be praying in public. Well, that's what Jesus is getting at. They're praying in the synagogues, and they're praying at the street corners. But what is wrong with them is that their motivation, Jesus says, that they may be seen by others. That's where they went wrong. They're praying, which is a great thing. But they're praying to be seen by others. And Jesus says, they are hypocrites. They're not really holy. They're not really connected to God. They only merely want to seem like they're holy. They're putting off a pretense. And then Jesus here says, truly I say to you, they have received their reward. Again, it's people will recognize them. Wow, what a devoted, godly person. She or he is so committed to prayer. But that's all they get. They didn't really connect with God. What's the end goal of prayer? We're praying to connect and speak and listen to God, and they're not going to get that. There's no spiritual benefit when these people hypocritically pray in public. To be seen by others. That's what here Jesus is saying. Verse 6. Jesus here teaches us how to pray. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. We'll pause there. Let me read that one more time. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. The room, the word room there is, it's sort of an inner chamber. I think we could call it a prayer closet or prayer room. Jesus is saying, when you pray, find these places that are secret, that are hidden. Go on your own. Shut the door. Be by yourself. No one sees you, but you're praying. Cultivate, I think we could say, cultivate a prayer closet space where you can pray to your Heavenly Father. Now, why does Jesus say this? Now, Jesus is not saying corporate public prayers are wrong. They're good. Public prayers, the prayer that we prayed this morning, I mean, it was beautiful prayer. Because we're praying corporately together, we're agreeing with what's being prayed, and it's good. It's good that we pray together. It's good that we pray in public, gathering for prayer meetings at churches or different places. It's good that we pray together corporately. But Jesus here says, when you pray, go into your room, shut the door, and pray on your own. Why does Jesus say this? I think what we could say is, in Jesus' life, when you read the Gospels, that's how often Jesus prayed to His Heavenly Father. Mark 1:35, it says, very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went to a solitary place where He prayed. Matthew 14:23, when He went up to a mountainside by Himself to pray. When evening came, He was there alone. Luke 5:16, Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. And when we read these passages, what we find is Jesus in these sort of isolated, solitary places, praying by Himself, connects with His Heavenly Father. And I think here's what Jesus is getting at. Jesus often prayed like this, on a mountainside, alone, earnestly seeking God. And He's telling the disciples, the church, you need to pray like this. Why? The answer, I think, is in the verse that we just read. It says, but when you pray, go to your room, shut the door, and pray to your Father who is in secret. Do you want to experience the presence of God? Do you want to encounter God? This is how you do it. Jesus says, God, your Heavenly Father, is in secret. It's saying when you close the door, shut the door, you're alone by yourself and you're praying, you're pouring out your heart to God, you will find Him because that's where He resides. That's where you'll find Him. That's what we see in Jesus' life, alone, earnestly seeking Heavenly Father, and He encounters God. And for some of you, my guess is that you've experienced something like this, right? Alone, you're earnestly seeking God, you're wrestling for someone or a prayer. You're praying for your family, a sick friend, and you're there and praying by yourself. No one's looking, and yet you feel like God is so close and intimate. Why? Because His presence is there. He's there with you. Jesus says God is in secret. That's where you find Him. Jonathan Edwards said, there's only one thing we don't do for show in the Christian life. There's only one thing. It's secret prayer. Everything else is for show. Everything else somebody sees. Secret prayer is the only thing you do just for God, just for Him, not for anyone else, not even for yourself, really, just for Him. And he says, so in some sense, if you do everything else but secret prayer, then all of your Christian life is for show. And he's getting at that this is where we encounter God. And this has to be sort of part of our discipleship. As a pastor, I could say that if we can cultivate prayer closets from our members and our leaders, I think it will do tremendous things in the spiritual realm, in our church life, in this region, you know, with the White House just across the river. I mean, that's where it starts. So let me encourage you to kind of cultivate that. You know, I know it's a challenge in this age where things are moving so fast and we're busy with so many things, and especially if you have parents and you have little ones, I mean, it's awfully hard to find time for yourself. But can I encourage and challenge you to cultivate your own prayer closet, because that's where you will find and experience God. God. You find intimacy. That's where you cultivate it. All right, so that's the second example. The third thing that Jesus here says is how not to fast. In verse 16, we'll kind of jump down. So what Jesus does is then he teaches his disciples how to pray. And this is the section where Jesus teaches us about the Lord's Prayer. And in verse 16, it says, "When you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces, that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward." It's a similar theme. It's that fasting in the Old Testament was a sacred spiritual activity. It was a posture where you are crying out to God, depending on God, and often came with suffering and crying out to God for help. In the New Testament, you know, Jesus comes in Matthew 19, and he slightly redefines it, and he basically says fasting is, in essence, about you longing for more of God's fullness in your life. That you are longing for more of Him because you've tasted Him in the gospel, in Christ. You know the gospel, and you know that God is good, and so you're longing for more of Him. And Jesus here says that if you fast to be seen by others, you're a hypocrite. And He says, again, you received your reward. People will look at your fasting and say, "Wow, what a spiritually devoted person. He is so committed. She is so godly." But that's all you will get. You'll get praises from men, but there will be no spiritual benefit. That's what Jesus is saying. You will not get any closer to God. So here Jesus says, verse 17, "But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face." That's Jesus saying, prepare yourself for the day to enjoy life. Meaning, what he's getting at is, don't fast for other people, but fast for your Heavenly Father. Treat it as a normal day, a day that you will celebrate it, enjoy life, and fast unto Him. Now, look with me at verse 18, because I think this verse, this phrase that will come in this verse, it's the key verse, I think, in this section. It says, "That your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret." And then he says, and Jesus says, "And your Father who sees in secret will reward you." That's verse 18. It's repeated three times, the same phrase in verse 18, verse 4, and verse 6. Verse 4, he says, "So that your giving may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you." Verse 6, but when you pray, go to your room, shut the door, and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Verse 18, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. It's repeated exactly the same phrase, repeated three times. And I think here is what Jesus is getting at. Jesus here gives us motivation, proper motivation for the Christian life. And I want to draw out three things. Number one, Jesus is telling us that God now is our Father. God is our Father. That's our motivation. This is the basis of who we are and what we do and why we do it. And Pastor Carl actually talked about this two Sundays ago, that we're no longer orphans. We're no longer slaves. We're sons and daughters of God Father. And we long to imitate Him. We long to please Him. Why do we do the things that we do? We're not doing it just so that we can feel better about ourselves. We're not doing things so that we can get a better reputation. No, we're doing it, Jesus says, for our Father in heaven. He is our motivation. The Bible says that all human beings are spiritual orphans. And this is the reason why we are so insecure, we're so driven, we're so anxious, and we're so restless. Because we have been disconnected with our Heavenly Father. Genesis chapter 3, sin comes and we now experience this cosmic separation from our Maker, our God, our King, our Father. And so we long to fill this void in our hearts. And we do it with relationships or accomplishments or pleasure. we're longing for this, something that only God can provide. And Jesus here says, the gospel says that now through Christ we have this. We're no longer orphans, but we have been adopted. When you read the Gospels in Jesus' life, Jesus always calls God his Father or Holy Father, always, except for once. And that happens on the cross. Jesus says, as he's dying, he says, not my Father, my Father. He says, my God, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why does that happen on the cross? Well, we know by reading the rest of the New Testament, we know what took place on the cross. Jesus took our place. He became sin for us. So that on the cross, he no longer at that point saw God as his Father, but he cried out, my God, my God. Why? So that we, you and me, can be brought in. That we can take his place and be brought into his family. That we would be adopted. What that means is God today sees you, sees me, as sons and daughters. Now, you know, let that sink in a bit. What that means is all of our doing is not trying to prove a point. We're not trying to earn points from God. We're not trying to earn points from other people. No, we're serving Him because He's already given us Himself. There's a sense of security and already a significance that we have. And so we serve out of pleasure and delight. We want to please Him. And God, our Father, sees us. I mean, when we sin, does it hurt Him? Absolutely. He cringes. He hurts. But he longs for us to quickly repent and come to him. He longs to fellowship with us. I mean, his banner over us, as we sang, is love. He delights in us. He sees us and he pours out his love and affection. Our Father, he is our motivation. The second thing that we see here is, it says, your Father who sees in secret. I think what we can gather from that phrase is that our Father sees what is done in secret. Jesus has been talking about or saying, telling the disciples, you don't need to be noticed by men. You don't need to live for reputation. You don't need to have their approval. Why? Because what Jesus is saying is, even if no one sees you, even when no one sees you giving, you're giving sacrificially, generously, and no one sees you giving. You're praying. You're praying for the lost. You're praying for our nation at this point. You're praying for the refugees. You're praying for the immigrants. You're praying for your Muslim friends. You're praying for the church. You're praying, and no one hears you, your prayers. When you fast, you're fasting for more of God in your life. You're fasting to resist certain sin in your life. And no one knows that you're fasting. But what Jesus here says is, even when no one sees you, your heavenly Father sees you. In some sense, Christian life, or Christianity, Christian faith is really about living for one person. Our Father in heaven. We have, in some sense, we have one audience. We want to please Him. But 5 years ago, I had the opportunity to go to Barcelona or Spain with our team here to kind of meet our partners in Spain. They are working with the immigrant population there in a town called Terrassa. And so we arrived and, you know, everyone on the team, we were all eager to get to know people, get to know the missionaries. And so we spent maybe 2-3 nights just kind of getting to know them and opening up our hearts to share about our church and ourselves. And they were able to do the same. And I still remember this one conversation I had with one of the ladies who was there. And, you know, we're talking about how she got there, and she had a powerful testimony, and you know, towards the end, she said, you know, but it's been so hard. And she said this, she said, if it was just about me reaching out to these people, I don't think I could do it. And she was honest. She said, I don't think I could do it. But I'm here because my Heavenly Father called me. That's a Christian life. We obey, we serve, we give, we pray, we fast, ultimately for our Heavenly Father. Because He sees us. He sees us when no one else sees us. I just picture in my mind all the prayer saints, prayer warriors that are on their knees praying for the world. No one will see them. They're in their prayer closet, fasting, praying, seeking God, and interceding in behalf of the lost, behalf of their friends, and behalf of the nation. I mean, they're praying and seeking. No one hears them. No one sees them. But their Heavenly Father sees them. Their Heavenly Father hears them. And then Jesus here says, their reward will be great. So that's the third point. Third point here says, your Father who sees you in secret will reward you. Contrary to what we might believe, the New Testament has plenty of places where it talks about rewards. The Bible uses a lot of different metaphors to get us to hope in it and long for it. So what is this reward of God? Actually, I don't quite know exactly. It's a bit unclear. I think we could kind of assume a few things. In this passage, I think we could assume this. Jesus says, if you pray, fast, and give for the approval of men, that's what you will get. Well, that's Jesus' point. But if you give, fast, and pray for the approval of God, your Heavenly Father, I think we can say that that's who we will get. And that's not a small matter. The reward, I think, for generally speaking, it's the reward that we can stand before our Heavenly Father and receive His complete delight, His complete smile, His approval, His acknowledgement for us. And the Bible says that that's what we're longing for. That's what we're made for. That one day, and to a degree, certain degree, we could experience that now as we serve behind the scenes. We can sense God's pleasure for us now, but one day we will experience that pleasure fully, and it will be overwhelming. I think the Bible calls that glory, that we will stand before our Maker, the Creator of the universe, our Heavenly Father, and receive complete, divine, cosmic approval. That's what we're longing for. And that's what we will get, friends. So Christian motivation, that's it. We have one audience, ultimately. And we want to serve one another and want to be a blessing and encouragement to others. But ultimately, we have one audience. We serve, give, you know, do good works for Him. And if He sees us, if He acknowledges us, that's enough. Let me finish by just reading this quick quote from C.S. Lewis. He talks about sort of rewards. He says, indeed, if we consider the unblushing promises of reward and the staggering nature of the rewards promised in the Gospels, it would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered us. We are like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea. We are far too easily pleased. So let's pray to the close. I want to give us a minute to kind of reflect on God's Word and maybe perhaps even respond and pray. And then Pastor Carl will come up and lead us into a closing song. I think just mainly, Let's remember today that all that we do, all the service, all the good deeds, all the resisting of sin, even, you know, all the pursuing of righteousness, all the attempt to be someone like Christ, God sees you and God's pleased. For parents right here, you know, you want to be good parents, you want to be a good father, you want to be a good mother, even in attempting to be good fathers and mothers, I know we fall short, but in our attempt, God sees us, our Father sees us. Those of us who are giving to missions and giving to the church, and you're giving sacrificially, your Father sees you. Those of us who are serving, you know, you come early to set things up, and, you know, oftentimes behind the scenes, your Father sees you. Let's just spend 30 seconds or so just remembering that our Father's eyes are on us, and He delights in us, and He wants what's best for us. So let me give us 30 seconds to reflect, and then I'll pray for us, and then we'll collect the offering, and finish our time. Heavenly Father, we come before You this morning, and we confess that oftentimes our hearts grumble, or we forget why we are doing the things that we're doing. So we want to, this morning, today, remember that all this is really for You, one who made us, one who sees us, one who knows us intimately, one who is working in us, one who will fully welcome us. All this is for You. So remind us today, Father, that all that we do, big and small, is worth it because of who You are. Thank You for sending Your Son Jesus to take our place, so that now we are fully, completely adopted into Your family, and that there is a sense of security and significance already that's over us. We praise You. We thank You so much. Help us to live a life that is pleasing before You, again, because of who You are. Not to gain anything for ourselves, but simply to say, I love You, and I'm grateful that I belong to You. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And at this time,